Psalms 96, verses 4 through 6 reads, "For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the people are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary." There is no power in all of the universe that can compare with the power of God and his word. All the gods of the people, the psalmist said, are simply idols. But our God has created all things. He has made the heavens and the earth, given us life. In him we live and move and have our being. So the Apostle Paul said on Mars Hill. By his power, the power of his spoken word, we understand that the worlds were framed and brought into being, all things set in order, and all things are upheld by the power of his word. Hebrews 11 and 3 says, "By faith, we understand that by the word, that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things that are seen were not made with things that are visible." By that same word of God, our world is reserved and kept in store until the appointed time when this earth will be destroyed by fire. As Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, that the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. In that chapter, in 2 Peter chapter 3, he talks about scoffers that are going to come. And they're going to say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue on as they have from the beginning." They're making fun of the promise that the Lord Jesus is going to return to this earth. He says, "Then for this they willingly forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded by water. But the heavens and the earth which now exist are kept in store by the same word of God, reserved for fire until the day of judgment, perdition, or destruction of ungodly men." The word of God promised at the time of Noah that there would be a flood that would destroy all. That word proved faithful. And by the same word, he says, our world today is reserved for fire. Now, there is no power that can control, can compare with God and with his word that upholds all things. I want us to think a bit tonight about the power of God and the providence of God, his overruling of all things. Would you bow with me in prayer before we continue? Loving Father, we come at this time thinking about your great power and your majesty and the power within thy word. We are thankful, Father, that you rule. Thankful that Jesus promised that he would, when he returned to heaven, that he had all power, all authority in heaven and on earth, that he now rules, King of kings and Lord of lords, and that by his power this earth exists and all things hold together. We ask, Father, that you'll help us to always honor thee and thy power, stand in awe and respect and fear of thy great power and majesty. Forgive us of our sins. Be with us as we study now at this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The Bible affirms that our present world, with all of its order and its precision and the life-reproducing processes which are here, are upheld and perpetuated by the power of the mighty Word of God. In other words, God not only is the creator and brought all things into being by the power of his word, but he is the preserver and the sustainer of all this marvelous creation that is around us. And whatever part of this creation, whether it is organic or inorganic, living or dead as we would think of it, all things are upheld by the power of His Word. So Hebrews 1 and verse number 3 says that He upholds all things by the word of His power. Now, many men do not recognize that. But whether men choose to recognize or acknowledge this fundamental truth or not, nevertheless, it is true. Man's belief or unbelief in no way alters the fact that God rules and has all power, is all our all-powerful creator and sustainer. Throughout the history of man, men have come up with various types of theories and philosophies in vain attempts to explain the origin of life and the universe without God. But these theories have come and gone. The Word of God still stands. All of man's theories prove to be false. But the Word of God stands and it cannot be broken. Jesus said in Matthew 24 and verse 35, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my Word shall not pass away." From Genesis throughout Revelation, we read of the power of the Word of God. A power that's so vast, that's beyond all imagination. Our infinite minds cannot begin to comprehend the great power of God. I understand that Benjamin Franklin, one time when he was 81 years old, at the Constitutional Convention, addressed the assembly saying, "I have lived a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of the truth that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without His notice," which God's Word confirms, "is it possible that an empire can rise without His aid or His permission?" Of course, thinking about the bringing into existence our own nation. No, not even a sparrow, he says, falls to the ground without His attention. God rules. God sees the affairs of all things. Now, the atheist and the agnostic, of course, will not accept these fundamental truths, truths concerning the supreme power and sovereignty of God. But the atheist refuses to acknowledge God. It's not for a lack of evidence, because the evidence is there for the supreme being. Evidence is overwhelming and compelling. But because the atheist has espoused that philosophy of unbelief, he will not believe. All of the evidence in the world is not any benefit if one's mind is already set upon disbelief. Faith cannot take root in one's heart until it is open to the possibility of belief. But if that heart is not open, that heart and mind is closed. No person can be convinced against his will, no matter how compelling that the evidence might be. Those of us who are Christians who have surrendered our pride and our wills to God have time and time again seen God's overruling providence in our lives in many ways that are real. The fact that we are here tonight and alive certainly is evidence of God's great overruling, overshadowing hand of providence over us. As Paul said, "In Him we live and move and have our being." But even if we should turn our backs upon God and deny Him, this will not in any way change the truth of His existence and His power. In 2 Timothy 2:11 through 13, Paul wrote Timothy, "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us." If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. God's going to be there and going to be faithful no matter what our belief is. The study that I have prepared for us tonight is not directed toward the atheist or the agnostic, but it's to deal with our own outlooks, questions that many times trouble Christians, that present tests of faith sometimes to Christians. For example, why are the wicked allowed to prosper? Why are believers allowed to suffer? Must there be disappointments and disease and disaster and death? These are questions that many times are perplexing and difficult even to Christians. And while we attempt to deal with such questions, not really trying to be able to give answers to all of them, but there are some things that I believe that we need to keep in mind that will help us to have a proper outlook on these type of questions about God and His sovereignty and His power. First, I want to talk about three things that we need to ever keep in mind as we think about God and His power and His overruling providence and why things happen as they do happen. First, we need to recognize that when it comes to God, He does not look upon time as we look upon it. 2 Peter 3 and verse number 8 says, "But beloved, do not be forgetful of this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day." That's the same passage in which those scoffers are saying that where is the promise of His coming? It's been thousands and thousands of years since the promise was made, and He still hasn't come. One thing Peter says we need to keep in mind is that God doesn't look upon time as we look upon it. We might think of 40 years as being a long time, 50 or 60 or 80 or 100 as being a lifetime, but not so with God. 1,000 years is as one day with Him. So He doesn't always work by time frames as we do. Secondly, we need to bear in mind that vengeance belongs to Him. And no evil, however great or small that it might be, will in any wise escape God's final judgment. That there is going to come a time of reckoning, that in our lifetime, in our short period of time here upon this earth, we may not see justice and righteousness and things happen as we think they should from our short view of this world in a few short years we exist. But we need to remember that there is a final judgment coming. God will judge all things one day. Ecclesiastes 12 and 14 says, "God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be bad." So things that we might think has escaped judgment, or things that we might think are injustices, will not escape the final judgment of God. Perhaps I may have told this story myself before about the farmer who was an unbeliever, who boasted of his unbelief, and he tried an experiment which in his own mind he thought proved that God was not overruling, and faulted the power of God. And he wrote this letter to the editor. He said, "Dear Mr. Editor, last year I experimented with working on Sunday just to see how my crops would compare with those of my religious neighbors who refused to work on what they called the Lord's Day. I broke the ground on Sunday, planted on Sunday, cultivated on Sunday, and last October I harvested a better crop of corn than any of my neighbors. How do you account for this?" Well, the editor, at the end of his letter, put one sentence reply that said, "The Lord does not make final settlement in October." And how true that is. All judgment is not going to be made in one short lifetime or in one short year or in one short season. We need to leave time and give time to the final judgment. Of course, that newspaper editor might have also pointed out the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45, which reads that he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. Many times God heaps goodness upon those that are evil, hoping that the goodness of God will lead them to repentance. Romans 2 and verse number 5, I believe it is. I don't have that one in my notes here. That's another one I thought of just now that the editor could have used also in that column. But a third thing we need to keep in mind. First, we said we need to keep in mind that time is not counted by God in the same way we count time. And secondly, that there will be a final day of judgment coming, and God says that vengeance is his. Thirdly, we need to keep in mind that God's ways are not always our ways, and that his ways are sometimes, many times, past our understanding and our finding out. Romans 11 and verse 33 says, "Oh, the depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." Who among us who have been created by him can hope to understand him? The only thing that we can know for sure are those things that have been revealed to us. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29 says, "The secret things belong unto God, but the things that have been revealed belong unto us and to our children, so that we might keep the law of God." True faith takes God at his word, believing that God will finally work all things out according to his perfect wisdom, his perfect justice, and his loving kindness. Though we may not see and understand the whys and wherefores and where he's coming from and to where he's going, we have that faith in his perfect knowledge and wisdom and justice and loving kindness. There are many questions pertaining to life, not only to this life, but to the world to come, for which we might never have satisfying answers. But we should never let these questions develop into serious and destructive doubts that might turn us from faith in God. You remember Job, for example. Job began to question God a little bit toward the end. And God simply said to Job, began to ask him about all sorts of things, but one of the things he says, "Where were you when I made all things?" God made us, he made all things. And for us to begin to understand why he made us such. Romans 9 and verse number 20, the Apostle Paul says, "Who are you to reply against God? Will the thing made or the thing formed say to him that formed him, why have you made me this way? I know more about things than you do." That's the thought. Why have you made me this way? Why do you allow this to happen? Does the thing, the creature, question the creator in regards to why things happen as they do? You know, our faith is in God. But you know, when you begin to think about that question, where were you, Job, when I made all things, that gives us something to think about. But these three points we need to keep in mind. First, we need to remember that time means nothing to the Lord. Secondly, we need to remember that he said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," that there is a day of judgment coming. And thirdly, we must bear in mind that God's ways are sometimes past our finding out, and that we cannot always understand the purposes and the plans and the wherefores of God. Let's now consider some things with regard to the problem of human suffering. Of all mysteries perhaps associated with this life, there's perhaps none so difficult to understand as the subject of human suffering. Why do we suffer? Is suffering to be viewed as punishment for wrongs that we commit? And why does God seemingly allow those who appear to be innocent to suffer? And many times they suffer more than those that appear to be very evil. Now, again, we cannot answer all of these questions. We need to keep those three things in mind we've already talked about. But there are some definite points which need to be borne in mind, which the scriptures do reveal to us, that bear upon this question of human suffering. First, we must recognize the fact that God did not bring evil into this world in the first place. The possibility for it was there according to his purposes and his plans. But the scriptures plainly point out that everything that God made was good. Genesis 1 and verse 31 says that God saw everything which he had created, and behold, it was very good. Everything he'd created, and it was very good. But following the creation, man, of course, was given the power of choice. And in this respect, he was like God, unlike all the other forms of life that were programmed for a certain type of life and certain type of existence. Man, like God, could think and act independently and had the power of choice. And had man been created in such a way that he could only have done right, if God had made him, you know, a mere robot or programmed him like all the animals that couldn't make choices and that acted upon instinct, then what virtue would there have been in man choosing to do that which was right? God wanted man to serve and worship him willingly. He wanted man, as a matter of choice and out of love and devotion, to honor and to serve him. I think Acts chapter 17, particularly verses 26 and 27, Paul's speech upon Mars Hill, gives us some indication for the purposes of God creating of man when he speaks about how they made of one all nations of the earth for to dwell upon the face of the earth and have appointed their times and seasons before appointed of God, so that they might seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for him or feel after him and find him, though he is not far from any of us, Paul said, for in him we live and move and have our very being. God made man to seek after him, feel after him, to find him, to search for God, to see that he's there and to draw near to him. Seems to be the idea of the Apostle Paul there. Fearing God and keeping his commandments, Ecclesiastes 12 and 13 says. But God wants us to search after him, to follow after him, to seek after him. And he made us with that choice where that we could think for ourselves and choose to do that or choose to do evil. And of course, making us with that way, with that choice, well, it was the possibility open that man will choose evil, and man did choose evil, and so sin entered into the world. And with sin brought about suffering, pain, misery, and death. One of the valid principles of the scriptures, of course, is that we reap what we sow. And that's inherent within this, that we reap what we sow. Sin come into the world there and brought destruction. I understand that the man that was known as the great Baptist preacher, Charles Spurgeon, used to say, Adam sinned and the whole world became a graveyard. In a sense, that is true. But the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, brought reconciliation to God and made it possible for us to be reconciled to God and at last to attain to the resurrection of life and to have that perfect and endless life, that perfect existence with God, which was God's purposes and plan in the beginning for those that choose it, choose to honor and serve God. In the meantime, we're still going to be subject to the physical consequences of Adam's fall, the sin that he brought into the world. and we're going to reap as a consequence of that. But then also, we must also accept the fact that this world is not man's final dwelling place. First, we said it wasn't God's plan and intention. He didn't bring the evil into the world, but man's the one responsible for that. Secondly, we need to remember that this world is not man's final dwelling place. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after that comes the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. To the Christians at Rome, Paul said that the suffering of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us, Romans 8:28. In 1 John 3:1-2, John said, "Beloved, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." He says, "The world knows us not, because it knew him not." He says, "Behold, we do not know what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And the Apostle Paul speaks about the fact that we know we have a house, a building, or a tent not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, if this, the earthly house of this tabernacle, be dissolved. 2 Corinthians 5:1. So we are to be given that perfect eternal body, which will be like Christ's own resurrected body. And we can look forward to that existence and that eternal home. This hope is guaranteed by the fact that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. As in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive, 1 Corinthians 15 declares. And so whatever happens to us here upon this earth in this short sojourn here will fade into insignificance as we can look forward to that great hope. And to help us to pass our time here as we remember that this world is not our final dwelling place. But then also, as we think about human suffering, we need to consider that sufferings have a way of teaching us many valuable and worthwhile lessons. The scriptures point out that that's one of the purposes of them. James 1:2-3 says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And he says, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be complete, lacking nothing. So they have a purpose. And Peter said in 1 Peter 4:12-13, that we should not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is there to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. These people were being persecuted. He says, you shouldn't think it strange, but rejoice to the extent that you're partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Trials, temptations, difficulties have a purpose. One of the purposes is that we learn many valuable lessons from them. And we need to remember that Paul, had a thorn in the flesh, and he prayed that the Lord would remove it. He's asked three times. And the Lord told him, my strength is made perfect in weakness. God can use our weaknesses. He can use our troubles, our difficulties, our suffering, even for his great glory. We can't always understand that, but we trust that it is true. And we know that we learn from suffering, don't we? If we didn't believe that, we wouldn't be punishing our children. Whenever they disobey, we trust they're going to learn from a little bit of suffering. God deals with us as sons. So the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12, and if God does not punish us, if we are not partakers of his discipline, then he says we're not really children, we're illegitimate children. So when we suffer, is it then a matter of God punishing us for wrongdoing? Not always the case. But then yet in suffering, we're going to learn great lessons. Sometimes our suffering is a result of reaping what we have sowed. If we make a bad decision, then many times some bad consequences will come upon us. The man who drinks, the drunkard, is going to suffer the natural consequences. You can almost predict what's going to happen. Same thing is whenever we commit other types of sins or shortcomings and we fail to do things that we should do, we can almost predict what type of things are going to follow as we reap the consequences. And it's that's the order of things within God's system of this world. But we have to trust Him completely and believe that that's even good for us and that we can learn from it. Well, life has many mysteries, mysteries which are beyond our present ability to understand. But we shouldn't let these mysteries and the fact that we can't understand all things keep us from trusting in God and leaning upon Him and depending on Him. A certain poet has attempted to convey the idea of God's providence in a poem that I would share with you. He says, even if we could see beyond today as God can see, if all the clouds would roll away, the shadows flee, our present griefs we would not fret, each trial we would soon forget, for many joys are waiting yet for you and me. If we could know beyond today as God doth know, why, dearest treasures pass away and tears must flow. Ah, this deep darkness leads to light. These dreary paths will soon be bright. Someday life's wrongs will be made right. Faith tells us so. If I could see, if I could know, we often say, but God in love a veil doth throw across our way. We cannot see what lies before, and so we cling to Him the more. He leads us till this life is o'er. Trust and obey. We must pursue the path of faith and trust in God, our Creator. And though we cannot understand all things, and though our puny reasoning and ability to comprehend cannot begin to understand His infinite mind, we must trust Him. As one has said, we do not know what the future holds, but we do know who holds the future. And it is the one who has created, the one who sustains and upholds all things by the word of His power. We need to praise God, give thanks and glory and honor to Him for His great power, and for the fact that He works all things together for the good of those that love Him. And though we may not understand, though we suffer pain, suffering, difficulties in life, yet we trust Him because we know that as our Heavenly Father, He's doing that which will be best for us, and that our present suffering will seem like nothing when we can pass through those gates of pearl and into that holy city with the streets of gold, gather before the crystal sea, praise God through all eternity. If you're out of Christ this night, why remain so? Why go home with doubts and fears? Why not surrender to Him this night and trust that God who created you, who sustained you, and in whom you can depend for the future, for all eternity? You're subject to the invitation. Will you not come now? While we stand, while we sing.
Why do you wait, dear brother? Oh, why do you tarry so long? Your Savior is waiting to give you a place in His sanctified throne. Why not? Why not? Why not come to Him now? Why not? Why not? Why not come to Him now? What do you hope, dear brother, to gain by His further delay? There's no one to save you but Jesus. There's no other way but His way. Why not? Why?
come to him now. Why not? Why not? Why not come to him now? Why do you wait, dear brother? The harvest is passing away. Your Savior is longing to bless you. There's danger and death in delay. Why not? Why not? Why not come to him now? Why not? Why not? Why not come to him now? At this time, will you please pass your cards to center aisle? The closing hymn will be number 563. 563. We'll sing the first and the last verse. Be led in prayer by Brother Ollie Patterson. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory's win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you do service for Jesus your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily his praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Holy Father, we thank you for the privilege it's been ours to be here this evening to hear this good lesson from your word, sing songs of praise unto you. We're so thankful unto you for all blessings of life, realizing that they do come from you. We'd ask you to be mindful of those of our number who are ill. Bless those means that are being used to restore them or comfort them. Your blessings be with those of our number traveling that they might have a safe journey home. Be with each one of us throughout the week. Help us to live our lives in such a way that we will be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen.